This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Continue in our worship through the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading today from the book of Hebrews, continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. And we pick up again in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 4. I'd like for everybody to stand in reverence to God's Word, and we can follow it on the screen behind us. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths to your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The word of the Lord. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for this word that you've given us, and we thank you for Scott as he shares with us what's on his heart from you, and what we have open hearts and minds to receive what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And while you're seated, the third through fifth graders are dismissed.
Thanks, Don. Well, we're continuing our study. We're getting closer to the end here of Hebrews. We'll be wrapping up just by the end of May. So keep tracking with us. If you missed one, go back and look online to whoever was preaching that week. You can hear and get caught up. But this is an amazing book with a lot of amazing truths. And one of the most profound truths in this entire book, I honestly believe, is found or emphasized again right here in this text this morning. And it's also one of the most profound truths throughout the entire New Testament, is the fact that you have a God in heaven who invites you to call him Father. When Jesus instructed his disciples and said, pray like this, because the disciples said, hey, teach us to pray. He says, pray our Father who art in heaven. You know, you kind of go right past that to all the meat, you think. Let me tell you, the meat was in the first two words, our Father. That was astounding. That was, I mean, it's earth-shattering to us today. We really understand it. But especially to a first-century Israelite who was thinking, what do you mean? God in heaven, Yahweh, the one whose name we can't even pronounce or shouldn't pronounce. So we've modified and adjusted it. The ones that we have the utmost holiness and reverence to, rightfully so, invites us to call out to him, our Father. Absolutely, Jesus says. Because that's what his mission was all about. To make a people who were once slaves and enemies of God to become not just invited into or welcomed back as servants in the kingdom, but those that we welcome back as beloved sons and daughters. It is mind-blowing, if you really think about it. In this text, you'll see why it's so important for a group of people who are struggling, who are going through suffering and going through persecution, those that many are wondering, is it really worth it hanging on with what they were experiencing? See, Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, it was just the beginning of the persecution that was going to happen to those who were his followers. But the author, the writer of Hebrews, knows how important it is. The Holy Spirit knows how important it is for them to know you have a Father in heaven. And he is working all things together for his good. And he disciplines his children. And no matter what life circumstances are throwing your way, they must first come through the hands of a loving Father. My first taste with that I can remember as a child growing up was somewhere around the ages of, you know, 5, 6, 7. I can't remember. My mom would remember. I didn't ask her ahead of time. But whenever I went to Camp Briarwood for the first time, which was an overnight camp, And I'd never done an overnight camp before. I wasn't really into the overnight thing anyway, because I like the comfort of my own bed, I like the comfort of my own food, all those kinds of things. So, but here I was for a week-long camp. It was an overnight camp. And the day part of that camp went very, very well. I remember it was a lot of fun. My friends were there. Counselors were nice and everything else. And everything was going great all the way up until bedtime. And when bedtime came around, everybody kind of nestled into their bed, and I, for whatever reason, could not fall asleep. So as a young, I don't know, again, 5, 6, 7-year-old, whatever it was, you know, your mind just starts to play and go on. And I just have these fears rise up, and I was just, had this incredible overwhelmingness of homesickness. And at that point, there was nothing I could do. And I don't remember when I fell asleep that night. It was a miserable night, probably one of the most miserable in all 47 years of my life. Thank you, Mom, for that. I was a man, or I should say I was a boy, on a mission the next day. And the mission was, where's the payphone? Okay. And I think it was still only a dime back then. But I made a phone call home, or somehow called home, and I was like, Mom, I need you to come get me now. And my older brother, Steve, was a day camp counselor, so he was popping in during the day, but he was going home to sleep in his own bed at night. But I was, I mean, I remember, you know, kids don't like to cry in front of their friends, but I was bawling on the phone there, just crying. And I think I was talking to you. Was I talking to you or Dad? I was probably talking to you, thinking I'd have a little more success with Mom. So I was convinced that when my brother came up for that day to do the day camp stuff, because I would see him, and they were like, you know, sending me a little, you know, foods from home and stuff for him, which was nice. I thought for sure I would be going home with him. When I discovered I wasn't going home with him that day, I became a very angry little 5, 6, 7-year-old boy at that point there with that. But what I did get is I got a little note from my dad. And the little note from my dad was a little 3x5 index card, which he wrote lots of notes in those days on that. And it was that verse from Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I'm with you. I will walk with you, hold you." I don't remember exactly it word for word there, but I remember thinking, I think I even crumpled it up like, you know, because I was not going home with my brother. And apparently I had 4 more nights to go, and all I got was a stinking 3x5 card to hold me through this. And, you know, he wrote some other note on that, like, "Hey, we love you. We're praying, you know, you're going to be okay. We're praying for you." You know, I think he probably said, "Stick it out another night or two. Let's see how it goes," that kind of thing. All I remember is at bedtime again, I was sitting in bed, and all I had was a stupid, stinking 3x5 card. And I literally had it in my hand thinking, this is all I got to work with here. But something happened in the course of that night of going, this is all I got. And I had to dwell on that verse that I should not fear, for God is with me. That he's going to strengthen me with his righteous right hand. And that night, even though it was one of the most horrible nights to start with, you know, soon, in a matter of minutes after meditating on that verse, I slipped into a peaceful sleep. And what I really slipped into was a peaceful spirit. And I enjoyed the next 3 days of camp without incident. Slept like a baby the next 3 nights, as far as I know, with it. But it was in a profound moment for me to know that my earthly parents had made a hard decision. It was difficult for me. It wasn't what I wanted at the time. But really, it was really the probably one of the first times they introduced me in a powerful way to my Heavenly Father. Because he's all I had at that moment. And it changed the course and direction, I think, of my life in many ways, many profound ways with that. So thank you, Mom and Dad, if you can hear me, with that. I want you to think about the power it can be to know that your parents or a parent, or especially a Heavenly Father, is not just thinking you're gonna make it, you're gonna be all right. They're allowing you to walk through and be in difficult circumstances because they are training you, they are disciplining you, they are helping you in a way that you may not like or appreciate at all in the moment, but has gonna have a profound fruit in your life that one day you're gonna thank them for. Sincerely, 40 plus years later, I can sincerely thank my mom for that incident. Well, the people dealing with this kind of persecution and struggling needed to know that they did have a Father in heaven, and he was working all things together for good. And as we unpack that a little bit here, you're going to see how important that is. We're going to look at 4 really points here, but my key point here, that's for Hebrews, my key point is you have a perfect Heavenly Father, a perfect Heavenly Father. Don't skip the word perfect if you're writing that down. Very, very important. Jesus even says, when he's talking to his followers, he says, "Hey, you know how to be good parents to your children, even though you're evil. How much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children? How much more would he give the Spirit to those that ask? If a son asks for a bread, he's not going to give them a stone or a snake. Jesus sets it up and says, look, you know, as parents, you know, or those that will be parents one day, you know what a good parent looks like. And you're evil. You're defiled by sin, depraved by sin. How much more does a perfect Father in heaven know what he's doing? Is he going to work? The four things we're going to look at this morning is, one, the basis for your father's discipline, the tools of your father's discipline, the purpose of your father's discipline, and then lastly, the proper response to your father's discipline. Let's look at the first one here right now, the basis of your father's discipline. Look at verses 5-7. Let me read it again. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for your discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Now, one of the things you may have noticed there in your text there, that's in quotes what he's quoting from. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, the words of wisdom from King Solomon. And that, an actual full quote from Proverbs 3 says this: my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because the listeners here in Hebrews would have gone, gosh, that's Proverbs. That's Solomon. That's the wisest man of all kind. So we don't want to run past that too quickly here. If you remember about Solomon, you remember one of the key stories that is told about Solomon that set him up and where people looked and were astounded at his wisdom? Well, it comes from 1 Kings 3. Just a quick summary there in 1 Kings 3. One of the roles of the king would be to cast judgment, especially over, you know, difficult cases. And a very difficult case had come up. Two prostitutes, each of them had been living together by themselves, so nobody else could testify to it, but they each had, within a matter of days, had a child, had a son. And then at one point, one of the mothers apparently accidentally slept, or, you know, on top of her son or the baby, and he suffocated to death. And then before the next morning, when she realized what had happened, she swapped her baby with her roommate's baby and then claimed that baby, the live one, was hers and that the dead one was the other lady's. Now, moms, you know how this goes. Even after a few days here, you can pick out your child. You know which one's your child or not. So the true mom who had the living child knew that the other lady was making a lie about this, but nobody could confirm one way or the other. The babies were only a few days old. So this case is important enough. It gets all the way up to King Solomon. And in Solomon's wisdom, after hearing the case here, he says, bring me a sword. And he says, all right, divide the baby in half and give one half to the one mother and one half to the other, because nobody's going to know which one is the real baby. And no sooner could they get the sword out before it could happen, before the one true mom says, no, that's right, give it to her. It's her baby. And Solomon quickly knows who's the real mom and says, give the baby to that mom, because she's the true mother who doesn't want to see her baby suffer and die. People were, the text says, they were astounded at his wisdom with that. Solomon's wisdom, he knew the relationship between a parent and a child and how powerful it was. And the Spirit gave him wisdom in that moment to take advantage of that. That is the quote we're hearing from here, is from this man, Solomon. He understands the bond, the commitment that a parent has with a child. It's a loving compassion. It's loving care. It's loving discipline. It's a loving commitment for life that a mother has. In fact, a mother would be willing to give up her child to make sure that the child could live in that kind of situation. See, the base of your Father in heaven's discipline for you is a parent relationship. Jesus instructs his followers to pray, our Father who art in heaven, as already mentioned. But why is that so important? Because it's not transactional, it's familial. It's family-based, it's not business-based. A father-child relationship is not a business relationship. Think about it for a second. All of you have a hairdresser of some type, at least I think. Actually, Don, you don't. But many do. Mess with you. Most of you have a hairdresser. Most of you probably have an accountant or somebody that does that. Many of you have a boss or employer. But those are all types of transactional relationships, right? If your hairdresser ceases to listen to your desires, if that happens more than a few times, you're probably going to change hairdressers. And you're probably not going to lose a lot of sleep about it. All right. If your accountant makes repeated errors on your tax return, which hopefully most of you know, you've got, till Monday to finish, wrap that up there. You better hurry. But if they repeatedly make errors, you're going to probably change accountants. If you are chronically late for work, your employer is probably going to change your relationship with your company at some point, right? Because those are transactional type relationships. The one that's being spoken of here is a familial one. It's a father-child or father-son or daughter relationship. So it's based on the fact that you're the Heavenly Father's boy. You're His girl. And that's extremely important because it's not transactional. And so many times in so many other religions, religion in general wants to suggest that you must do this for God and then God will do this for you. It's transactional. No wonder so many people have that kind of mindset and eventually turn their back on that type of God to go, I'm too tired of this. It doesn't seem to work. I come and I give God my worship. I come and give my offering. Maybe I come and show up at church. I come and do what I think are the things He wants me to do. But then He doesn't deliver for me. I'm out of here. It's not transactional. From God's end or from your end. It's not based on that. It's based on you're an adopted son or daughter. The familial relationship, see, it endures conflicts. It endures wounds. It endures misunderstandings. It endures repeated failures where transactional relationships never will. Think about it. Think if any of you here have a broken relationship in your family somewhere. Whether it's, maybe it's with a child. Maybe your child is with an adult parent. How many of you in a broken relationship so long to experience reconciliation and healing that if a true, sincere apology sincerely was offered to you humbly with no strings attached, would not jump at that and receive it? I bet 99% of you would, no matter how deep even the offense was, because there's something inside of you that knows I'm missing. There's a gap there. Well, you can find another hairdresser, but no, you can't really find another earthly father, can you? Or an earthly mother, or an earthly son or daughter. There's something inside you that longs for that bond to be restored. That's how powerful familial relationships are. And you have a perfect heavenly father. Well, let's talk for a second about the tools of your father's discipline. Not so much the fun part with this necessarily. Look at verses 5 through 6, second half of 5, verse 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The writer of Hebrews here uses three specific examples or types of tools to describe the way that God parents his children. The first one is the word discipline. In fact, in the entire book of Hebrews, this specific word's only used in this chapter here. It's paideia. It means the whole training. It means the modeling, the equipping, the full education of children. It's raising children in a righteous way. It kind of encompasses this whole process of parenthood. Jewish people took the disciplining and training of their children very seriously, which was a very good thing. They should. It was a very important part of their daily life. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we're given the Shema Israel special text there, which is used still in prayer with Orthodox Jews all the time. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. The Lord is one. That famous verse. It goes right on to say what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then what does it say next? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. A central key verse for the Israelite people, and it embraced the fact and the importance of passing along that inheritance, that understanding, that training, that discipline to their children. Children were being taught the laws of God. Children were to be told the stories of God. And how God had delivered them from Egypt and so on. And how God had revealed himself to Abraham. And how God had promised this blessing that they would be a mighty nation. They heard these stories. It was extremely important. Your perfect Father in heaven is doing, by the way, no less. And actually far greater than what Israelite parents were doing with their children. He wants you to know his word. He wants you to know the stories of his faithfulness to all those you'll read about in the scriptures. By the way, he wants you to hear the faithful stories of those you're sitting around here in the room, which is why you need to be in a small group, which is why you need to be here on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter what our attendance charts say and how good that could be or not be. It's so you will hear the stories of God's work in life. And it's why you need to share those stories, by the way. Okay, don't go out here and get stacks of it when church is over and know that there's an incredible story or something you think God's doing in your life and not tell somebody about it. Tell your small group. Tell people sitting here. Tell people as you're inviting them to church. Let them hear the story. We need to hear how God is working and moving. God wants you to hear a story. He wants you to know his story in your life. This is part of the discipline, the training that God has. He wants his presence, his word. He wants your heart to be settled daily, to know who he is and who you are in his master plan. He's looking for opportunities to teach you. He's fully engaged as a perfect father, as we even just sung about. You know, one of the times, I'll give you an example, when probably my best moments of being a father. There's not as many of those. But one of those has been taking the joy I've had in taking my sons on a father-son trip somewhere in that adolescent year range. Davis will be doing that before long. Reese has gone through that, Connor, Michael, and others. And let me tell you, I'm at the top of my game on those weeks there. And I'm there with other dads doing it with our sons here on that. But part of that experience, part of what we're wanting to do in that, as I've done that with my sons, is want them to have a moment and memory that they'll cherish forever. And as much as important as that is, it needs to be happening daily, way as much as too. But I just want to share about what's part of the vision of these father-son adventures. One, I'm fully engaged when I take a week, which we do, and we go somewhere adventuresome. I've been in the mountains of Tennessee, the mountains of Colorado. I've been living on a sailboat for a week. Those are the three different things I've done. Davis and I are planning on that expedition to Mars in a few years here for that. That should be a lot of fun, too. So we do something that is exciting and adventuresome. I'm fully engaged. I'm fully present because I'm not, you know, the cell phone's not working in those mountains and I'm not even catching it. If it was, you know, I'm there with them. The setting is designed for that adventure. There's challenges that are going on and they're very intentional. We set up challenges. We have some that are extremely intentional. One was not as intentional. We had Jerry Hertzler in charge of food for our oldest boys and we ran out of food on a boat in the middle of the ocean. Jerry. We didn't count on that challenge. But let me tell you, when you're spearfishing for the food that you will actually have to eat that night is a very different motivation when you're in the water, okay? God used that. We had some very set up intentional ones, and that one was not so intentional. Surprises were planned as a part of the trip. I remember one of the things that in the experience that Reese and I had on our trip there is that we had a whole ceremony that was set up in a cave. And when he and the other guys, well, Jacob was a part of that, we walked in the room, and the cave is wholly lit by probably hundreds of candles in little crevices throughout the cave. And the dads are there to impart a vision and to speak into our son's life. It's a powerful moment. All right, that's me as a dad on my very best day. Okay, we don't need to talk about the days that are far less than that. Because here's my point. That's, and I'm telling you, it's cool. If you want to talk more about it, I'll talk to you more about it. But that's me on my best day. Your Heavenly Father in heaven who's perfect, do you think he's doing anything less than that in his sovereignty of every microorganism in the universe? Do you think there's a reason why the scriptures say he knows the number of hairs that are on your head? Or that a sparrow or a bird can't fall from the sky without him knowing it? And you think he's not involved, kids, when you feel rejected at school? Do you really think that's out of his control? Are you worried about what the next step is in life? We have a lot of seniors graduating this year. Or what about you bigger kids? Do you really think he's really out of control? Okay, when you get a notice from work that you weren't expecting, or you get passed over for that promotion again. Or in that marriage relationship where you're thinking, maybe this is as good as it gets. Or that parenting situation where you're scratching your head and going, I'm at the end of my rope. Do you think he's not as good a father as I am on my very best week? Or do you think he's infinitely better? Think about it. Do you think God's fully engaged and present? Do you think he's created a life of adventure for you that he plans to walk you through and to take you through? Do you think challenges he has planned, intentional challenges there for you? And he doesn't forget to pack enough food ever for what you need? Surprises that he has planned along the way? A transcendent vision that he wants to impart to you? Or do you think I had him beat on that day? that I had a little better parenting moment than he did. It's absurd, right, to think that. You have a perfect Father in heaven. You need to let that sink in. You need to let that soak in. You need to let the thing that's keeping you from falling asleep quickly tonight be superseded by that truth. And you go, oh my gosh. When my child says they have trouble sleeping at night because they're afraid there's a boogeyman next door, I'm like, oh, don't worry. It's okay. Because you know it's okay. You think he doesn't know it's okay? Every good father knows the importance of reproof and chastisement. And discipline and training is one of the words used here that just talks about this overall raising of a child. But another one he uses is the word reproof in verse 5. You know, we use this tool all the time as parents. The actual word in Greek means to convict or correct by word or deed. And it's usually by word. Think about this in just one example here. Because let me tell you, this is something here. If you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, there is not a promise that God is there lovingly disciplining you as a father. There's a difference between those who are his and how he disciplines and those who are not, who remain under the condemnation and the judgment of God. Matthew 16, Jesus reproves Peter. Remember, Peter had come, and it says in verse 22, he took him aside and began to rebuke him, because Jesus had just told him he was going to die on a cross and suffer and rise again in 3 days. Jesus has just told him an amazing truth and powerful truth. And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Ouch. But from a loving parent. You know, almost in the exact same periodic piece of time, Judas, he tells that there is one that's going to betray them. And what does he tell to Judas? He says, "What you do, do it quickly." Very different response to the one that Jesus says, one who was never of them in the first place. Jesus said, "I kept all the ones that you'd given to me except the one who was never with us in the first place." We see a loving rebuke from a God who views us as his children versus one, those who do not. God reproves us today through his word, by his spirit, through the body of believers. Let me tell you, the importance of spending time in reading God's word is that's one of the primary ways that he is trying to reprove you. You know, I know all of us would say, "Hey, I'd love to have it written on the wall. I'd love to have a dream in the night. I'd love to hear a voice somewhere in my head." Let me tell you, he's given you his written word, and it will reprove you if you listen to it. If you read it, and you read it as a hearer, one in faith in Jesus Christ, he will reprove you. But let me tell you, it's going to hurt a little bit, like most reproof does. If it's a sincere reproof, and if it was really needed, it's going to bite. It's going to cut. It's going to involve pain. But you have a loving father who's given you his written word. So many generations would say, "Gosh, you don't know how good you got it. You have actually the word of God in your hands. You got it on your electronic device. You can just pull it up in a moment." And so many generations never had it in their own possession. We have it by his spirit. His spirit's been poured out to us. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, by the way, Jesus said, is that he will convict you of sin. Well, how will you know when you're convicted of sin? You'll feel his reproof prayerfully and spiritually in your heart. Through the body of believers is another way. Let me challenge you right here on this. Do you invite other believers to speak into your life? Do you invite other believers to speak into your life? And some of you might say, "Well, yeah, I think so." No, either you do or you don't. Okay, and let me tell you, if you're not sure, ask one of your close friends who's another believer and say, "Do you feel the freedom to speak truth in my life?" And then say, "Don't answer yet. Tell me the truth, please." Say that next. And then don't say anything, but listen. And if they hesitate, if they hem and haw, they probably don't feel like you really want them to speak the truth into your life. But if they say, "Yeah, because you matter to me, because I love you, because I care about you," God uses the body of Christ to speak reproofs into one another. But are you open to really listening to it? Again, this is not a small group sermon, but if you're not in a small group, it's probably not going to happen in this church. Because let me tell you, between here and the refreshments out there, you're probably not going to invite, or they're not going to have the opportunity or feel the freedom or be distracted free enough to speak truth into your life right here. I know you're busy. Let me tell you, you are not too busy to be under God's discipline lovingly. And one of the primary ways he wants to do it is through his body. You think you're too busy? No, you're too busy not to. Make it a priority. And don't just be in a small group. Be a part of creating that environment so that it does feel and it can speak truth in one another's lives. And listen when people do. You have a perfect Heavenly Father. Not only does he discipline, not only does he reprove, but another word used here is chastisement. Not a popular word. We don't like it in particular. It can also be translated punishment, which it might say in your translation. The word is mastigao, which actually means to scourge or to whip. Metaphorically, it's used in reference to God as a way to refer to his physical consequences. God all the time, obviously, was not physically scourging and whipping them, but he was metaphorically doing that with his people in the Old Testament all the time, through calamity, through bringing on plagues, through outward consequences, through their enemy coming and invading at times, through ultimately times they experienced exile was the ultimate form of God's punishment, chastisement on his people. Which, by the way, he told them that would happen ahead of time in Deuteronomy and other places. He told them, look, when you walk, and he said, not if, he said, when you turn away, this will happen, but I will bring you back. Jeremiah, Isaiah, the books of the Old Testament come and remind us here that this is God's plan, his chastisement. It's from a loving father. Chastisement is an artificial, created consequence intended to deter future wrong choices or behavior that will often happen. We know it's an important tool for us as parents, right? It's one of the reasons why I'm still an advocate for appropriate, proper corporal punishment with children when they're young. Let me tell you, I've had six kids. There's nothing quite as effective as getting their attention through corporal punishment when it's done in the right way. So don't let all that garbage out there talking about how bad it is. Doing it the wrong way is bad. Doing it the right way is life-giving, Proverbs tells us, in other places. Natural created consequences as our children get older, we see the power of that as well, too. That if such and such happens, or there's disobedience or rebellion, hey, I'm sorry, you're not going to get to go out with your friends. Or you're going to have extra chores, whatever the case might be. Those are important tools and chastisements that we use as parents, or at least I hope you do. Let me tell you, do you think your father, your perfect father in heaven, kind of left that out of his tool bag? He's like, oh, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do here in this situation. Or do you think the examples that we have, the models that we have, are really coming from him? That he is using chastisement on a regular basis for his children. Because you know what? You're his girl. You're his boy. You think you're a better parent than him? He's a perfect father. Second Chronicles 7:14, which many of us have heard, is a promise of revival and reconciliation. He says, if my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God was constantly reminding his people that his work, that his, when their land needed healing, was evidence of his ultimate chastisement, which was wooing them back to himself so he could turn and forgive and breathe life back in. God is using circumstances to chastise sometimes. Now, this can get confusing. I want you to catch some of this. This is important to know, because a lot of times people will go, well, God's a God of love. He doesn't let bad things happen to you because of your choices. Are you serious? Are you thinking about what you really say by that? I mean, do you not, as a parent, those of you who are a parent, if one of your children says, you know, hey, you know, I've spent all my money on a bunch of fun things this week here, you know, but now I there's something else I really need and want here, and I was hoping you would give it to me. I mean, do you just go, yeah, well, how much? Or do you go, well, you know, you were given allowance last week. What happened to that? So, well, you know, I spent it all on, you know, fun things or doing this or that. Well, it sounds like what you need is not more money. It sounds like what you need is a job, right? And you come alongside and you help them. Why? Because you're just a mean old, bad old parent? No, because you love them. Because the real world works that way. And would you rather them find that out at age 18 and 19 when they leave home, or find that out around age 5 or 6? as they're managing, as they're growing up. God is using circumstances to chastise us sometimes. He really is. Let me give you some examples. Insecurity problems. When you look to find your significance and acceptance in earthly relationships and things rather than your relationship with God. And you feel turmoil because you can't find the satisfaction of things on earth to really make you feel good about yourself. Let me tell you, that's a chastisement in there as a child of God. He's saying, look, I don't want you. How cruel would it be for God to make you feel really ultimately and intimately satisfied by looking in the mirror every day and go, doggone it. God, I feel so good about myself because of the way I look. How hateful of a father would he have to be to let that happen to you? So he's not. He's going to give you blemishes on your face, kids, lovingly. He's going to let you get some wrinkles, older folks. Russ Martin's not here. I was over at Russ's house on Friday. He said, you want to see my scar? I said, yes. I meant no. But he pulls up his shirt, and he's got this long incision here on that. You know, Russ is in peak performance and shape, but, you know, he's no longer Mr. December in the church officer's calendar anymore, you know, with the incision down here. You know, his body is, thank God, God's using that, and he's doing much better. But I'm saying, your body, right? If the mirror is what you're looking for to find your hope and significance there, how cruel would it be for God to let that happen and let you find it there? But how many of us have looked in the mirror and gone, God, why me? You know, you have a loving father. You have a good father that wants you to look somewhere else. How about financial problems? When you don't follow God's principles and he gives you financial problems, what a beautiful picture of a loving heavenly father. So when you look at people in the world and you think, man, that person just got won the lottery or is doing this or, you know, is really kind of doing illegal stuff but making lots of money. Look how good their life is going. There's not a loving father that's stepping in and allowing that to happen. Well, of course, maybe he's drawing their hearts to him through that. Maybe it is a loving father, because we know how that story is going to end. It's not going to end well when we don't follow God's principles. Or think about it in marriage problems. Marriage problems that you have and that come from not following God's principles for marriage is a loving chastisement from him. Think about anxiety and depression problems. When you continue to look to the things of the world to satisfy and they don't, there's a loving father chastising a beloved son or daughter, inviting you back to find where real life is found. When you're having parenting problems because you're not following God's parenting principles for your life and for your children, those can be forms of his chastisement. When you have lust problems because you choose to satisfy the cravings of your flesh on a false lie that promises to deliver something, to deliver pleasure that will last. And it's pleasure that's like cotton candy. It dissolves in your mouth and it's gone, leaving you hungrier than you were when you started. What a beautiful picture of a heavenly father that's chastising us through consequences and circumstances like that. God uses discipline, reproof, chastisement to lovingly parent his children. Why? Because he's a perfect heavenly father. Number three, the purpose of your father's discipline. The purpose of your father's discipline. The main mark of God's parents, the main mark of a good parent's discipline is the reason behind it. I think most of us would agree. It's the purpose behind it. What's really going on? For example, if a parent who only disciplines their child in public is probably a sign of a parent who's more concerned about how their child's behavior reflects upon them than loving their child. In a similar way, what is God's reason for disciplining his children? Because this text gives us several here. Verses 6 through 8. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. And so on. God is demonstrating his love for you and his discipline in your life. Verse 9 talks about the kind of life he wants you to have. He says, besides this, we have all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? There is a life that God wants you to have. The enemy comes to kill, destroy. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Verse 10 is to help to share in his holiness. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, speaking about earthly fathers, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You can learn a lot about a parent by seeing what their motive is, what their purpose is. And let me tell you what God's is, because he loves you, because he wants you to have abundant life, because he wants you to share in his holiness, which means fulfilling your God-given responsibility and design to be an image bearer of his glory, to reflect his goodness, reflect him. By the way, is what Paul says in Philippians 1 is what Jesus is up to. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The work that God has started in your life is to bring it to fulfillment and completion. And it's to be an image bearer. Verse 11 says one more thing. It says it's to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields the blessing of God's promises when we trust and obey him. Think about those examples we mentioned before. In love, God wants you to know that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you're an image bearer of him, and that you're loved unconditionally. So stop looking in the mirror for finding that. In love, God wants you to know that money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is. And you have a perfect Father in heaven that will provide what you need. In love, he wants you to marry and experience the oneness and beauty of a marriage that models the relationship between Christ and his church. In love, he wants you to not worry and fear, because he's with you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. In love, he wants you to experience the blessings that children are in your life, and lovingly use you to invest in your children for future generations. In love, he wants you to know that few things lie and wound your soul like lust. And he wants you to experience abundant life that delivers your heart's longings, delivers your heart's longings, not abundant lust that delivers bondage and shame. He wants your heart to find something true. You have a perfect Father in heaven, and his purposes are good. Lastly, the proper response to your father's discipline, because this is important as we wrap up this morning. First off, let me suggest what an improper response might look like to God's discipline. If we are not convinced of God's love for us and feel alone to care for ourselves, which, by the way, is what is the improper response, because you're not believing you're a son or a daughter. You're believing you're out there on your own. You're an orphan. It's up to me. I'm by myself. The improper responses would look like this when it comes to the disciplines of life: blaming others for my sin. If my children's attitude wasn't so bad in the first place, I'd be way more a patient and understanding parent, for example. Feel the need to minimize our sin. One husband told me regarding his porn problem, and this is pretty much a quote. He says, I'm sure my wife doesn't really mind where I get my appetite as long as I eat at home. You can become self-consumed with avoiding the sin in your own life. This is kind of the more religious kind of response. This is what often seeps in with us in the church, who have grown up in the church maybe. Your need to stay good. This leaves you feeling oftentimes too good when you think things are going well, and it makes you feel too bad when things aren't going well. The problem here is that the focus remains always around yourself. Or maybe it's a need to pretend or conceal the truth. That would be another inappropriate way to respond to God's discipline. What I do in my private life is nobody else's business, and it only affects me. Which you can see the lie behind that. This kind of response ultimately leads to fatigue, discouragement, cynicism, despair. You see, worldly, fleshly discipline produces shame and encourages hiding. But see what the writer of Hebrews tells us is the proper response. Verse 5 says this. He goes back and he says, Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when approved by him. The first thing he tells us there in this passage there is to not take it too lightly. The word there in the original language means to care little for it. But then he says also, don't become weary by it. The word there means literally to loose or to be weakened, to lose heart or to become despondent. So listen to the interesting thing he says. He says, don't take it too lightly, God's discipline, but don't take it in such a way that it's too weary on you. So what's he trying to get to? He's saying, receive it as a child. Because let me tell you, every child that's in a healthy relationship with a parent doesn't take it too lightly. The thought of mom or dad catching them or reproving them should make them a little bit uncomfortable. If it doesn't, then there's a problem. But let me tell you, it doesn't overly wearisome them either, where they're like, okay, I'll try harder next time, dad, mom. That's not the proper response either. A healthy child with a healthy parent doesn't look forward to the reproof, doesn't look forward to the chastisement, but knows it's coming from a loving hand. Look what verses 12 through 13 describe it. The writer comes back and he says, since you know this about the father's discipline, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He invites you, don't take it too lightly, the discipline of the Lord. Don't become weary by it, but walk confidently in the hope that he is healing and directing you. Walk confidently in that hope. God's discipline lovingly produces conviction of sin and encourages repentance. We can be free to be authentic, to be honest. We can have a growing awe of God's mercy and grace because he's loved and he's forgiven us. And the wrath that our sin so easily has deserved has been poured out on Jesus. Let me tell you, when you do mess up, and when, it's when, not if, okay, you have a Father in heaven that's not going, oh, doggone it, there he goes again. How many times? Okay, that's an earthly Father response. You have a perfect Heavenly Father's response that I think grieves in sadness. It's like, man, come on, let's walk through that together. Come on, I'm here. You turned your face maybe away from me in that moment, but my face has not turned away from you for a second. Let me tell you, that kind of father is the father the Bible describes as there. Remember we talked about Peter and Judas? Where was Judas after his sin? Alone. And where did it lead him? To death. Where was Peter after his sin? Try to be alone, I guess. He's hiding. He's out there fishing. And then he sees Jesus on the shore. And Jesus is making breakfast. And what does Peter do? He doesn't row back in. He doesn't say, come on, guys, push. He jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming. Because he's going to make it back a lot faster than the guys rowing the boat are going to. That's his response. Running, returning home to the one who's preparing breakfast for him. Who restores Peter. Says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Come on, let's go. He'd already told Peter, right? Simon Peter, he says, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that once you return, you'll be strengthened and you'll strengthen your brothers. Jesus had already told him, dude, I'm way ahead of this parenting thing with you. And I'm way ahead of your bad choices. Some of you need to hear that this morning. And he's not upset and disappointed in the sense of rejecting you in any way. And by the way, he already knew what you were going to do ahead of time, didn't he? Like he told Peter. It's time for you to come, jump out of the boat, swim home. Because Jesus just wants to sit down and have breakfast. He just wants to sit down and restore you. He wants to strengthen you. Why? Because he's a perfect father. A perfect Heavenly Father. So do you think this was important for the people in Hebrews to hear this at this time, facing the struggles that were going on? And do you think it would make a difference if they really understood they had a Father in heaven that was disciplining them, loving them, using all the circumstances around them to encourage them, to strengthen them? I think it might have made a difference. You think it will in your life? I'm just willing to bet it will. Pray with me. God, just ask that as we respond to your word this morning, as we respond to the hope and the promise that you are at work and you're disciplining, loving us, you're reproving, you're chastising us as a perfect Father in heaven. God, would you just drown out and would you take away the lies of the enemy that want to make us think that we still got to perform, that want to make us think, God, that really Jesus didn't take care of it all on the cross, that we really have something to prove, that we have something to hide, something to fear. God, but would you replace that with the truth and the reality that we have become beloved children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we now have a Father in heaven who has poured out judgment on Jesus instead, and now is disciplining and lovingly and training up his children and making breakfast for them. So for those, God, that are desperate to run home here, and that's, I think, each of us, may we see that. May we come home, even as we come to this meal now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.